So the title of today's message is, Can a Believer Fall from Grace? Take your Bible and turn to the book of Galatians in your Bible, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Make sure you also have a pencil or a pen so you can fill in the blanks, because there are some important words that gives you a little continuity in this message that will help you to understand it. Remember this, falling from grace is not falling from salvation. There is no way possible that a Christian can fall from salvation. The Bible says that grace hath appeared that bringeth salvation. Grace brings salvation to us. After you get salvation, a person can reject grace as a means by which to live their Christian life. Or they may add works to the gospel when they present it to other people, which is not the will of God. But it happens. So in Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, as we look at this, I want to give you a little bit of a background. And if you'll notice there on your page that was just given to you, page 1, the statement, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. See, when you're trying to save yourself by your works, then you don't need a Savior. You don't need Christ. And so you cannot save yourself by your works, by trying to keep the law. These are people that Paul had already gone to, won to Christ, and established a church, and now he would go on to someplace else. But legalistic Judaizers, the law keepers, those that say you got to have the works, you got to be circumcised to be saved, changed their gospel message and the way they lived their Christian life. Because you see, when you change the gospel message and you put works in it, it also affects how you have to live now. Because you have to get saved by your works, and then you have to keep saved by your works. Everything changes. And that really made the Apostle Paul burn. And he talks about how that it burned inside of him because of what people had done. So we have this problem that's built up here. So look there in Galatians 2:17. Galatians 2:17. And you notice in verse 17, where he makes a statement, But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? The answer, God forbid, no. What it means is this. If a man is seeking to be saved, what you're saying is that you're not now saved. You're still seeking something and you don't have it. If you had trusted Christ as your Savior when He was there, why are you still trying to seek salvation? Are you saying that Christ didn't save you? Or the gospel was not sufficient? That now you've got to help Him out? So the message is totally blurred. It becomes a false message that they're now believing and begin to preach. And so Paul writes a book to straighten out this matter. Now, if you look there, where it has the problem in your notes, number one, can a Christian lose his salvation? That's a good question. But the answer is absolutely not. You see, you can't lose what you don't have. The Bible says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I committed to Him. You see, I could not save my soul. So I trusted Him to save me. The only one who can lose me is the one who has me. And he said, I'll never cast you out and I will never lose you. So I can never, today or in the future, ever be lost. Because the one who has me promised he'll never lose me. Now, the only ones who can lose their salvation are those individuals that are trying to save themselves. You see, if you're going to heaven depends upon how good you live, then your salvation depends upon how good you live. So you're the one that determines whether or not you can get it or lose it. So yes, you might lose what you're trying to save. But that's not the salvation that's in the Bible. So the next statement. If not, what does it mean? So if I can't lose my salvation, what does it mean when it says, ye are fallen from grace? It's a good question. So number three, what does grace mean as it relates to salvation? Fill in the blank because there's a few places down through here. You'll never get the real meaning of it without that. What does grace mean as it relates to salvation? Now let me give you a few ideas. Because there are a few attributes concerning grace as to what does grace mean. We often say grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, which is good. And that grace is unmerited favor, which is, that's true. But it's grace that brings salvation. Now, look there in chapter 2 of the book of Galatians and look in verse 21. Verse 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. In other words, I do not take and set grace, salvation by grace, aside because salvation comes by grace. So if you set grace aside, you don't get the salvation. For if righteousness comes by the law, by what I do, then why did Christ die? He died in vain. So there's no purpose for Christ to come into the world, die on the cross, and pay for all the sins of the world if I have to earn my way to heaven. You see, it's a joke. And yet there are a multitude of preachers across this country that are teaching that you have to be good to go to heaven. Or you got to join the church to go to heaven. You got to live a clean life. You got to stop your sins and make Christ the Lord and the master of your life. None of that has to be done. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So if I believe on him without any works, I would not perish. I will not go to hell, but have everlasting life. I would get to go to heaven whenever I die. Now look at the statement about a few attributes of grace. Number one, it must be based upon pure, unadulterated, perfect love of the giver and accept it as such. Grace can only be received because of God's love to you. He could not give it to you because you deserved it. Why? Because you don't deserve it. If you deserved it, it would not be grace. Look at the next statement. It cannot be withheld because you don't deserve it. If God cannot save a man like Hitler, he could not save anyone. I've had people say, well, you can't tell me a guy like Hitler could be saved and go to heaven. If Hitler trusted Christ as a Savior, the moment before he died, he will be in heaven. You say, well, look how bad he was. No, look how bad you are. In God's eyes, God says there is no difference. All have sinned and all have come short of God's perfection. You see, we categorize people very easily. I'm better than you. If anybody gets to heaven, it'll be old Aunt Susie if she'd give you the shirt off of her back. No, if dear old Aunt Susie never trusted Christ as her Savior, dear old Aunt Susie, she don't get to go. Now get these 2 points because I think they're very, very important. The second one, it cannot be withheld because you don't deserve it. Because otherwise, what's the purpose of grace? Grace means you don't deserve it. It's unmerited. So if the Bible says you're saved by grace, means you didn't merit it. You didn't deserve it. You don't earn it. You have no rights. It was a gift. Because if you did deserve it, it could not be by grace. So that's why if God cannot save a man like Hitler, he could not save anyone. But if he could save a man like Hitler, then he can save anyone. God has to be able to save the worst in other words, to be able to save anybody at all. And His love has to be equal to everyone, and He cannot be a respecter of persons. Because if He's a respecter of persons, that means there's some people that deserve to be saved more than other people. And that's contrary, and it annuls the whole purpose of grace. You see, when Christ went to the cross, He did it to make a payment for all the sins of everybody, so that everybody could be saved. And nobody is any better than anyone else. I have a tendency to want to get sidetracked, but I'm going to stick with my notes. You have no idea how much I want to talk and say some things about the Zimmerman case, but I'll do that tonight. But anyway, number three, if you do deserve it, it could not be given. If the Pope deserved to be saved, God could not save him because he would not deserve to be condemned. Let me read it to you again. If the Pope desired or deserved to be saved, God could not save him because he could not or would not deserve to be condemned. Why are we all condemned? Because we have all sinned. So the only reason he would not be able to have to be saved because he was good enough is because he didn't do anything to be condemned. It means he never sinned. And the Bible says all have sinned. So God can't save the so-called good person because there aren't any. There is none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of God's perfection. Every man. So you need to understand that when we talk about salvation is by grace. And one of the favorite verses that we all love, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God says a man is saved by grace and not by his works. Now look at the next statement. Number four, grace cannot incur a debt. Grace cannot incur a debt, whether from me or God. In other words, if I'm saved by grace, it means that I cannot be in debt to God to get it. And if it is by grace, and I did something to deserve it, then that would make God in debt to me. And neither one of those can happen. God will not be indebted to a man to save him, because that's why he says he wants all the honor, the glory, lest any man should boast. So a man cannot boast or brag about what he has done. So you notice now in this next statement, to turn from sin or make Christ Lord of my life to be saved causes me to incur a debt to God. In other words, before God will save me, if I must turn from my sins, and if I do that, then I deserve to be saved. If you tell a lost man, here's a lost man, turn from your sins to be saved. Okay, so what does he do? Well, what are your sins? If you're going to turn from them, you ought to know what they are. All right, you lie? Yeah, I lied. Do you smoke? Oh, that I'll get you. I'd rather you smoke here than smoke later. But, okay, where are you going? You're drunk on alcohol. Okay, you're drugs. Okay, you're running around on your wife. Okay, you got all these sins. Well, you got to stop all of those. And if you turn from all of your sins and don't do them, then God will save you. Okay. Now, will God save him because he promised that he would? Or now does God have to wait till he does it and then save him? Well, how does he know when he's saved? If God saves him because he promised that he would be good and not do all those bad things anymore, that means that he can know that he's saved right then because of a promise. Okay, now what happens, 6 months later? Oh, my goodness, I didn't mean to say that. Well, you just don't understand this urge that I've got. And I just got to have a drink every once in a while. You know, it's just a sociable drink. But the more I drink, the more sociable I get. I was always told if you don't hit the fifth on the fourth, you'll be able to go fourth on the fifth. So here you are. You've got people that are trying to quit all of their bad things, and then when they find out they haven't quit them, well, then I must not really be saved then. What are they dependent upon? How good they are. Their sins, I quit them, and then they start back. So then you think you got to live your whole life, and if I mess up, I got to get forgiveness and start all over again. Get forgiveness, start all over again. It's kind of like watching the kids at the camp when they were doing this, walking across this big old pipe that was across, there was about 20 feet of water. And if they fell off halfway, what did they have to do? Go back and start all over again. And they'd get right there, only a little couple feet away, and they'd fall off. And you got to go back and start all over again. That's the way it is with some people on their salvation. You know, you're trying harder. I'll do better next time. And they'd try a little bit, and they'd fall off. They'd get up again, and now the whole pipe's wet. Their feet's soaked, and it's just sliding all over the place. It's good. I love it. I watch them. Poof, flash all over the place. The little kids, they were in hog heaven. They loved it. But you see, when you come to religions, it won't do. It just won't do. No religion is good enough to get you to heaven. That's why I despise religions. Because religion comes from two Latin words, re and ligio, meaning to bind back. There's people who are trying to bind themselves back to God by their good deeds, thinking that they'll make it someday if they just hang in there long enough. That's not the Bible. God says, by grace are you saved. It means you don't have to turn from your sins. That's right. You mean if I'm drinking, I don't have to quit my drinking? No, you don't. You mean if I'm running around, I don't have to stop? No, you don't. What if I'm a homosexual? No, you don't have to stop. Now, 99% of all preachers will not tell you what I just said. But I'll tell you that because it's the Bible. God so loved the world. Now, He don't love our sins. He don't love the sins of the homosexual or the drunkard or the liar or the thief or the person who just sits in church every Sunday with a three-piece suit on filled with pride. Sin is sin. Christ died to pay for all the sins, and only thing that any man has to do is, will you believe that when He died for you. He paid for your sins. And when He paid for your sins and you believe it, that payment is put to your account. You get to go to heaven on what Christ did for you. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. But you see, if you have to do things like stop how bad you are, and now you got to promise how good you're going to be. You got to make Christ the Lord and the Master of your life. Am I against people serving God? Of course not. Am I against people living a good, clean, righteous life? No. But if you're trusting that to get you to heaven, it won't work. It has no value. Christ is become of no effect to whosoever are seeking to be justified by your works. You can't be saved by grace and then earn it. It's either one way or the other. You either believe it's by grace or you believe it's by works, but it cannot be a combination of both. One annuls the other. And that's what he says. So look at the next statement. Number two there, should I succeed? Well, if I could turn from my sins, and if I did make Christ the Lord and the master of my life, and I really want to live right and I do all these good things, well, should I succeed, then God would incur a debt to me. He owes me now. God is in debt. He has to save me because I qualified. I turn from my sins. I made Christ the Lord and the master of my life. I go to church. I give money. I sing in the choir. I take up the offering. I keep the offering. No. Whatever it is. So you think I'm good enough. I'm good to go. He says no. He says no effect. No effect. In other words, you have set salvation by grace aside that you might try to earn it by your works. And God says it will not work. Now look at the next statement. Number three there, salvation cannot be placed on a payment plan by which I must make installments. Anybody ever buy a house? A car? You put it on installment plans? Generally, if you don't make your payments, what happens to the house? You're making payments on your car, but you stop making them. What happens to your car? You walk. Salvation is not on the installment plan. Okay, I trust Christ as my Savior. God saves me, but now I got to make payments. And if I don't make my payments, He's going to take it back. In other words, if I don't live up to my end of the bargain. You see, when I got saved, there was no bargain. All I did is accept the free gift of eternal life, and He promised He'll never cast me out and never lose me. I'm going to heaven not because of some installment plan that I'm on. That you, and then I got right there to the end. I made all those payments, and then I didn't make the last one, and I'm going to hell. So most people are out trying to get a second mortgage. Well, that church didn't do it. I'm going to try another church. I'm going to refinance it. I got to get the payments down lower because I can't make this high payment. That church over there doesn't require as much. And you'd be surprised how many people are stuck into that religious. It's contrary to the Bible. Now look at the next statement. Number 4 down there. Does grace give us a license to sin? Oh, this is a good one. Does grace give us a license to sin? Let me read this little statement to you. It's right there. You got it. A license is a legal right from the proper authority to have permission to do a certain thing. You have permission to go hunting, fishing, practice law, if you have the proper license. License to sin is against the law. Therefore, permission cannot be granted. Lord, I want to go out here and live like the devil. God cannot give me permission. Now, God gives us freedom to make choices. But He holds you accountable for those choices. You don't have the freedom from God, the permission from God to live in sin. And there's a verse right there in your Bible. Look at it. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? It means, do we have permission that grace may abound? God forbid. The answer is no. God did not give you or me a license to sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, there's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. I got it right there in your notes so that you'll look at it. It says, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. In other words, the liberty that you have, you trusted Christ as Savior, you're His child, you're going to heaven when you die, He can never take it away from you. You're free to make the right choices now. If you make the wrong choices, God's going to chasten or discipline you and maybe take you home before your time. But you cannot live as you please and get away with it. Can you live as you please? Yes, you can. Can you get away with it? No, you can't. Just because you have a child born into your family. I asked a kid, the Sunday school class, a very difficult question this morning. I says, where was your mother when you were born? Now, isn't that a hard question? And some of them kind of look, where's he going? What does he want? What? Where was your mother when you were born? Well, she was right there with you. Because if she wasn't there, you couldn't have been born. She was right there with you. You trusted Christ as your Savior. You were born of God. Where was God when you were born? Right there. That day you trusted Christ as your Savior, He was right there. And He says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. That's good news. So He'll never cast me out. He'll never lose me. I can never get lost again. I can never become unborn. I tried that with my kids. It don't work. But look at the next statement. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, as though it was permission to do however you want to live. But it is the freedom to serve God. So this is what God wants. So look at the last line on this page. God gives us freedom to make decisions, choices with consequences. That's why after you trust Christ as your Savior, it is the will of God that you study the Word of God, that you may know the will of God, so that you can make wise decisions. Your decisions are not wise because you made it. Because, you know, you just came with a whole bunch of wisdom and you're just the smartest man on earth and you don't need anybody telling you what you can and cannot do. So you make decisions based upon your little intellectual ability. Duh. God says it is not within man that walketh to direct his steps. In other words, God says you're not smart enough to make the right decisions. You didn't come with the brains to do it. That's why you study the Word of God and put God's Word into your mind that you may discover what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, when you got saved, it did not transform your life. It gave you the free gift of eternal life and you became God's child. Your life is transformed when you renew the mind. And you study the Word of God to renew. How do you think now? God's Word is God's mind on paper. So you take the Word of God and you put it into your mind. And that's how you learn to think the way God thinks. Now you can discern what's right and wrong. Not based upon, well, I mean, look at my motives. My motives are right. How do you know your motives are right? How do you know your motives are right? If it's not made because this is what God wants me to do, you ought to question every motive. That's why you study the Word of God and you find out, what is God's will for me? How does God want me to think? How does God want me to live? It's always about what does God want. You leave God out of the picture and you're no smarter than the average man. You'll just do like everybody else does. But if you want a transformed life, then transform the way you think. Because as a man thinketh, so is he. And if you want to raise the caliber of your life, raise the caliber of your thoughts. All actions are born within the mind. Now, turn your page over. As Paul Harvey would say, page 2. And then look at the top. The plan, salvation by grace and living by grace, is what God makes God look good. You see, grace makes God look good. And that's what it's about. God wants you to see how good He is, but if He charged you for it, He no longer looks good. If God had said that you have to do good deeds to go to heaven, and nobody can do it, that doesn't make God look good. That makes God look bad. Did you know that what makes God look good and you would really believe He must love us because He's willing to let anybody go to heaven as a gift? And how did He manifest His love to us? That Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, not saints. Christ died for us. Well, if He died to pay for my sins, why should I have to go to hell and pay for one of my sins if He paid for all of them? All I had to do was believe He did it for me. See, that payment's not put to your account until you believe it. And the only one that knows whether you really believe it or not is the Lord Himself. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. It doesn't matter what this preacher thinks. It doesn't matter what the people in the church think or anybody else. It doesn't matter about your mama or your daddy or your brother and your sisters or all your kids. God in heaven knows whether or not, are you trusting Him as your Savior, as your only hope of getting to heaven? Or do you really trust how good you are? See, God knows that. And He said, if you're trusting in your works, He says, it is not put to your account. You cannot earn your salvation. It cannot depend upon how good you are, some good deeds that you've done. It's by grace and grace alone. There is no substitute. There is no other gospel. Look there at number one. Salvation by grace makes God look good. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to almost all the people that deserve it. That's not what it said. To all people. That makes God look good. But if you'd have said He only loves certain people, like the Calvinists do, and He only saves certain people because He only chose to save certain people, that is not taught in the Bible. Salvation by grace and Calvinism are not compatible. Number two, what grace teaches us in this present world is what makes God look good. See, there in verse 12, he makes a statement. Teaching us. The grace that brought salvation teaches us more than just how to be saved. In other words, that principle by God says, you don't deserve it. I'll give it to you as a gift. Now God says, I want you to serve me. I want you to tell those other people that don't deserve it about how much I love them. And so now we're supposed to do it. Not to get something, though He'll give us whatever He wants, but because we love Him. But because also we want the world to know God loves them. So love becomes a great motivating factor in our life. So he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should. Now, Does grace teach us how we should live? Yes. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Okay? When? In this present world. Where? In this present world. That's talking about now. But am I doing this to get to heaven? No. But because I'm going there. You see, I was saved 53 years ago in a little old living room in Athens, Georgia. So for 53 years, I've been a Christian. I can't be unborn. God can't take it away. The gifts of God are without repentance. He cannot change His mind and say, I changed my mind on you, Yankee. You're too rough. No, He can't. He's bound by His Word. So, the next statement, number three, God's grace teaches us to continually keep looking up. Because you see, you keep looking up, looking for that blessed hope, not the blessed tribulation. The blessed hope is that joyful anticipation of Christ coming back in the air, and we're going to meet the Lord and be with Him for all eternity. So he says here, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, the Bible also says in the book of 1 John in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it talks about, we shall see Him as He is. We're going to be like Him. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. In other words, when you're looking for the Lord and believe He can come back at any time, that should be a motivating factor in your life to live a clean, disciplined life. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. The next statement. Number four, living by grace gives us zeal. You see that word zealous? It says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Are we against people living right? No. But we are against people trusting in their good works to get them to heaven. Do your children have to do good deeds to be your child? No. No. They're your child regardless of how they live. Isn't that a scary thought? And regardless of what you've done with your life, your mother and dad still your mother and dad. And you reflect back upon them. I should tell my kids, hey, you're an Arnold. Straighten up. You're an Arnold. That's something special. You're not anybody. You're an Arnold. Act like an Arnold. Your parents told you the same thing, didn't they? And it didn't work, did it? All right. But that's where your zeal... See, if I had to go into all the world and tell people, now y'all be goody-goody-two-shoes. I have no desire to sacrifice my life to go into the world and tell people, y'all behave. Y'all shouldn't do that. Tell a homosexual, no, you shouldn't do that. Nasty, nasty. To tell somebody that's drinking all the time, you know, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. I'm not interested in doing that. You see, going to heaven, it's not about their sins. Christ took care of that. Christ said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him, the world could be saved. That's why He came. Everybody sins. But somebody took care of all that. All that any man has to do is, will you trust Christ as your Savior? Will you believe that He died on that cross and paid for your sins? And once you trust Christ as Savior and you're God's child, He said, I'll never cast you out and never lose you. But let me tell you this. You're my child. And this is how I want you to live. But I want you to serve me and live for me by grace. Grace means the desire and the power of God. Isn't it wonderful when God gives me the desire and the power to please Him? That desire. You see, that came from God. The power to do it, that came from God. But you see, I have an old sinful nature too. And the desire and the power of my old sinful nature is definitely not to please God. So I have two sets of desires, two different forms of motivation. The power to do what I should do. And God says, I want you to be zealous of good works. So for all these years that I've known the Lord, I'm zealous of doing right. I do it because I want to, not because I have to. If I don't do any of these good deeds, I'm still going to heaven. because of what Christ did for me. It's not because of what I do for Him. Now look at the next statement, because this section here is the most pivotal point. It's very good and you need to catch it. The power of grace refused. The power of grace refused. When you as a Christian refuse to do what God wants you to do. You know that you're saved by grace, but now you no longer believe that you're saved just by your grace and what Christ did for you. You've got to add a little bit to it. And that's what these legalistic Judaizers were doing. Look there at the statement. Living by grace is living by the desire and the power to do the will of God. It may be refused by choosing to live by the desire and the power of the flesh. It means that's your old first birth, your old sinful nature. And so a lot of people, you know, they fluctuate back and forth. They're not as solid as they ought to be. Number one, the Christian falls from grace when he accepts a by works gospel in place of the gospel of grace. See, he starts off the book of Galatians in verse 6. Where it says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. So he's talking to believers, and they had moved from the truth of the grace of God into a message that was by works. Because they said, you've got to keep the law now. You've got to be circumcised to be saved. So can Christians find themselves down the road teaching a message that's a false gospel? Can Christians who come to Calvary Community Church know that you're saved by grace, get mad at the preacher and go to a church that doesn't preach salvation by grace? Of course. Happens all the time. But look what else. In this statement, this only refers to the believer. It's underlined there, that statement. Number two, the Christian falls from grace when he refuses to obey truth. When he refuses to obey truth. Here you are. You're a child of God. The child of God is to obey truth. Truth comes from God. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's the word of God. That is what the believer is supposed to use as the means by which he makes his decisions. So what about a Christian who refuses to obey the truth? Isn't it true, isn't it possible, that you could study the Bible, know truth, and still disobey it? I'm glad there's nobody like that here. So you learn truth, and God expects you to obey truth. And he makes a statement later on, he says, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You started out well, and then something happened. Now, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5, it makes this statement that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So, the truth of the gospel was not continuing with them. They had heard it, they had believed it, then they fell under false teaching. And now, they weren't serving God because they loved Him. They weren't meeting with God's people because they loved one another. Now, because their message on the gospel changes that you have to do these good deeds to be saved. Now they know they have to do these good deeds to stay saved. So then where is this peace? Where is this joy? Where is this smile? Where is this joyfulness that you used to have? You don't have it anymore. And so the Apostle Paul kind of lets them have it right between the eyes. And there's Christian people who have trusted Christ as their Savior, and they're not enjoying their Christian life. Because, you see, they're trying to do it by the desire and the power of the flesh, and not by the desire and the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within them. They're not doing it because they love the Lord. They feel, well, I've got to do this. If I don't, why? Because if I don't, He'll zap me. He'll send me, you know, He'll let me die. Take me out of here before my time. They'll bring some disease upon me, put me in a wheelchair. And they live out of fear of what God's going to do to them instead of out of the love and the joy of what God has for them. It's a totally different way to live. And so it robs you of the peace and the happiness that you have. Love is a great book. It's not like this. You love your wife, you say, I love my wife. All right? Love has its own set of rules. In other words, if I love my wife, I don't go flirting with other women. But when you don't love your wife like you should,
she looks good.
And all of a sudden you begin to drift in your thoughts, things you say. You got to be careful. You better watch yourself. I just preached a sermon just recently. You stumble before you fall. And a lot of people don't watch themselves. Now look at this. The next statement I hear is Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, where it says, that ye should not obey the truth. I want you to take your Bible and just look at that. In the book of Galatians in chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, he's writing to the believers, to the Christians. He says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? So evidently, they were not now obeying the truth. Something's changed. You've let somebody else ruin your Christian life by adding works to the gospel. And when you add works to the gospel, now it affects your whole life. Because now you have to go to church, because if I don't, I'm going to lose my salvation. Now I've got to give money, because if I don't, I'm going to go to hell, or all kinds of things that happens. Your thinking's not right. We do what we do because it's the right thing to do, but not to be saved. Salvation is free. So here in Galatians in chapter 3, he says there, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. In other words, I came, I preached Christ and Him crucified, the cross. I preached it, you understood it, you believed it. Now, he said, how you doing? Now they're not doing so good. And things have changed. He says in verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? When you got saved and you got the Holy Spirit living within you, he said, did that happen because you kept the law or because you heard and you believed by faith alone? That's how it happened. So, look there back in your notes and look in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. I want you to see this in your book there. Because he's telling the believers, stand fast therefore, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, because people were becoming entangled again. And so he makes a statement there in verse 7, ye did run well. You did. You did. You're not anymore. You're not running well. When Christians are not running well, you know, I used to look at it like this. Everybody ought to have a Mercedes. But when it's broke down, it's running like an old broken down Volkswagen. So, you can either junk it or find what's wrong and fix that part. So you fix that part, now it's running good again. Christians are like, you're a Mercedes, but you're running like a broken down Volkswagen. You're not running on all cylinders. You're not hitting right. Some of you got flat tires, and some of you got some bad shocks, and the springs are gone, and the motor's missing, and you're about out of gas. And you just can't seem to go. Now, there are some people that got the right car in the right road, in the right lane, on the super expressway, but there's no gas in the car. Not going anywhere, not doing anything. You believe right. You're solid as they come. Boy, you got doctrine down. You're salvation by grace. Yay, 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 yay. But what are you doing? Well, nothing. Then what value is it to you? If it doesn't change your life and God's not able to use you to influence others for the cause of Christ, what's the value? Just sit around and look pretty like a nice little tree with some nice foliage on it, but no fruit? No. So here in Galatians he says, who should hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that called you. Now the ones that saved you, as he says in the book of Galatians in chapter 1 and verse 6, when he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. You believe another message. It's not true. You're rejecting salvation by grace for a works message. And then when it comes to Christian living on how you're supposed to live, the whole fifth chapter talks about the new birth. And the flesh and the battle that goes on in the Christian's life. Look at the next statement. Number three, the Christian falls from grace when he strives to be spiritual by keeping the law. When he strives to be spiritual by keeping the law, it won't happen. You see, the law was given to control the flesh nature. And the penalty if you break the law. So, the law was never designed to save anybody. The law was given to show you that you can't save yourself by your works, and the law points you to Christ. You go to Christ to be justified. But if you're saying, I'm trusting Christ as my Savior, why are you still seeking to be saved? If you're seeking to be saved, what you're saying is Christ didn't save you yet. You're still seeking something. I'm not seeking to be saved. For 53 years, I'm not seeking to be saved. Why? Because I have already been saved, and I can't get saved again. Because I can't get lost. I've had people tell me to get lost, but I can't get lost. Look there at this verse. Galatians 3:3 says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Are you now made mature? You think you can trust Christ as your Savior? By grace? But then if you want to mature, you've got to keep the law. No. There is the person of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. And He wants you to grow. And He wants to teach you the Word of God. He wants to walk with you and teach you. Christ should be more real to you than the clothes you have on your back. And I hope that He is. Look at the last statement down here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us, believers, us, free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, the law. You couldn't save yourself before, you can't do it now. It's not good enough to live by because you couldn't perform. He says, there's a thing called grace. And people have set aside God's grace to try to earn something they cannot have. You see, the peace and the love and the joy and the happiness, all that comes from the Spirit, not the law. The law cannot give you those things. Number four. The Christian falls from grace when he walks in the flesh. And that's Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, to fall from grace is a choice of the believer. We're not talking about falling from salvation. We mean that we're not using grace as the principle by which to govern our life, as the principle by which God uses to save an individual. It's by grace and grace alone. Now, look at this one verse, because this verse is so important. And that's in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Don't you worry about that third Sunday dinner. It's not going to go away. And we're right on schedule. We're doing real good. We're moving right along. In Hebrews in chapter 12, when he makes the statement here about God's children doing right, and if they don't, they're going to be chastened of the Lord. So he says, if you're going to be chastened, no chastening for the present, in verse 11, is joyous, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, like you just all give up, you just can't go anymore. I'm all weak. Poor me. Have a pity party. Go out in the garden and eat worms. Your pet rock died. All kind of things. So he says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Somebody's watching you. Somebody's following you. And if you go astray, somebody's going to follow you. He says, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Look in verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. This is not salvation here. This is talking about the grace of God having its effect in your life, the influence in your life, the power in your life. Because how you live affects other people's lives. Don't you want to serve God because you love Him? Love will make you do things for Him that nobody could ever get you to do. No laws can make you do. And you'll sacrifice and give more and love more you name it, because grace works. Grace is powerful. Grace is that love and the desire and the power to do the will of God. And this is why the Apostle Paul, and I gave you the scripture there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, where he says, I have labored more abundantly than they all. Talking about God's grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain. You see, he's not talking about when he was saved. He's talking about as a principle by which to live his life. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Well, I'm trying to earn my way to heaven. That won't work. Because I think I do all these good deeds to try and be spiritual. Being spiritually minded means mind the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God teaches you the Word of God. And that's why every service we have, we try to teach you what the Bible says. Because I want you to be strong. I want you to be spiritually minded. I want you to have God's blessings. I want you to have the peace and the love and the joy that God wants you to have. And I believe God will give it to you. And all you got to do is understand how simple all this is. I mean, it's so clear in my mind. Look up here. This hand represents you and me. The wallet represents sin. We all have sin on us. Now God, He loves us. He hates our sin, but He loves us. Loves everybody in the world. He can't choose. He can't pick and choose. Because see, grace won't let Him do that. Grace means it has to be unmerited so nobody can deserve it more than anybody else. So God must love everybody the same. And whatever He does, He has to do for everybody the same. That's God. It shows you how much He loves us. Now, He hates what we do wrong. He hates our sin. And to pay for sin is eternal separation from God. God's law demands justice. We committed, we ought to pay for it. That's why all have sinned and all will die. We're all going to die. The question is, where are you going to spend eternity? Now, to go to heaven, you have to be perfect, as righteous as God. And none of us are perfect. None of us are righteous. We've all come short of God's perfection. We are all sinners. We cannot save ourselves. So the Bible says, He sent His Son. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He's God in the flesh. Came into the world because He loves us, hates our sin because it separates us from Him. So what Christ did was take all the sin of all the world, pay for it on the cross, came back from the dead and said that if we would believe He did it for us, He would put this payment to our account when we go to heaven on what He did for us. That's free. That's the gift of God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation is for all men. This going to heaven is by grace. Nobody earned it. Nobody deserves it. For by grace are you saved. Through faith in what He did. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We go to heaven because we brag on what He did for us. No man can take any credit for his salvation because you did nothing for it. It's the gift of God. If I offered you my wallet and you accepted, you'd have a wallet. If I offered you my Bible and you accepted, you'd have a Bible. If Christ walked in here and offered you eternal life and you accepted, you would have the free gift of everlasting life. If it's everlasting life, it lasts forever. If it lasts forever, God will never cast you out and never lose you. And all of your sins are paid. Then where would you go when you die? So can you know you're going to heaven before you die? Yes, you can. If you're here and you're not sure of that, all you got to do is believe it. Let's pray, shall we? Every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward, but right where you're sitting. If what I've said made sense to you, you understand what I'm talking about. Friend, I don't know your heart. I don't know if you're trusting in your works to get you down. I don't know if you're trusting in your church. I don't know what you're trusting in. But if it's anything other than the Lord, you will not be saved. You will not go to heaven when you die. So why not right now? In the quietness of this moment, say, preacher, that made sense to me, and I want to go to heaven. And right now, the best I know how, I will accept Jesus Christ right now as my Savior. I realize it's free, that I cannot earn it. And friend, if you'll make that decision, I'd like to have prayer for you. But I'm going to ask you in just a moment, not right now, but in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Raising your hand does not save you. It just lets me know that what I said made sense to you. So is there anyone at all say, yes, preacher, that made sense, and I'll trust Christ as my Savior this morning? If you've never done it before and you'll do it right now, would you just slip your hand very quickly, put it right back down? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Just very quickly, just slip it up, put it right back down. Anyone else? If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, I hope you see the importance of living by grace. Because if you change the gospel message, you change the purpose of the Christian life. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for the individual who indicated that they would trust your Savior. By doing so, they become your child. You give them eternal life. They go to heaven when they die. We ask your blessings now upon the food that's been prepared. Thank you so much for all those that work and labor so hard. We pray your blessings upon the fellowship to follow.